One thing I was reminded at the beach, the importance of rest to recharge and reset. God created the world in 6 days, and then he rested, and he calls us to rest, and so often we just run, and don't take any time to think and recharge. Now, I listen to books more than I read, and that's part of my deal of always having to be doing something. If I'm running, I'm either listening to a book or worship music. If I'm driving, I'm either listening to worship music or the Bible or a book. But I had the privilege this week to read a book with pages. It was a real treat to be able to read a book with pages. My kids, whenever I mention that I read a book, the kids are like, "With pages?" And I'm like, "No." But I found this book here, and I'd heard of the movie. I'd wanted to watch the movie. I've not seen the movie, and it's a book called Unbroken, A World War II Story of Survival, Resilience, and Redemption. It's the story of Louis Zamperini, and I can see in your faces which of you have seen the movie. who as a youngster was about one of the most terrifying children you could imagine. He started smoking at 5, drinking at 8, and before he reached high school, he was notorious for stealing anything that wasn't bolted down. He knew what bakeries cooled their goods near the door, and when a back was turned, he would reach in and make off with whatever he could get. He would sell copper pipe to the scrap dealer, whose yard that he had broken into the night before. And don't you be getting any ideas, young man. When he was just 2, his family he had had pneumonia, and they had recommended that they move from New York to California. And they're on a train that had just left Grand Central Station. And little Louis bolted, ran the length of the train, and leapt from the caboose as a 2-year-old. Standing with his frantic mother as the train rolled backwards in search of the lost boy, like you'd have that in these days, Louis's older brother Pete spotted him strolling up the track in perfect serenity, swept up in his mother's arms. He smiled and said, "I knew you'd come back," he said in Italian, because that's what they spoke at his house. His older brother Pete recognized that Louis needed some guidance and that Louis had grown to be an incredibly fast runner, probably from outrunning bakery owners and the police. So he helped him to get on the right track and field, that is. And whereas a high school student, he was one of the fastest runners in the world and set the world record for the mile in like 4 minutes and 20-some seconds. Eventually, he was able to go to the 1936 Olympics and run with Jesse Owens and ran in front of Hitler. He wasn't actually able to go in the race that he was good at. He was good at whatever he did, but kind of a funny story. On the way over, they had like unlimited food. It was on a boat. I mean, they took a boat to get to Germany, of course, back in 1936. And on the boat, he gained 14 pounds. And he kind of credits that for his 8th place finish in the 5,000 meters. But his brother had told him, and he says this is one of the most poignant lessons that he learned in his life, is that a moment of pain is worth a lifetime of glory. And as he rounded that last lap in his race, he was several back in the pack, and he made up a lot of time, and he ran it in like 56 or 57 seconds, which for the last lap of a 5,000-meter race, I think was, his coach had said was probably the fastest last lap that anybody had ever done at that time. Anyway, he gets to go to the 1936 Olympics. He's preparing for the 1940 Olympics, and World War II comes. And he enlisted, so the 1940 Olympics were canceled, actually. Louis enlisted in the Army Air Corps. He really didn't like flying, As fast as he was, that's kind of surprising, but so he quit. And then he got drafted. And he was kind of shocked to find that even when he got drafted back to where he started in the Army Air Corps as a bombardier. And from this point on in the book, each time you think that things couldn't get worse for Louis, things got worse for Louis. Their plane at one point arrived back at the base with 594 holes in it, either from bullets or shrapnel. Then they went on a search and rescue mission for another plane that had gone down in the Pacific, and the plane that they were in had mechanical failure and crashed into the Pacific. And when it did, Louis was underwater and being plunged to the ocean depths in a tangle of wires, and he passed out due to the depth and was shocked to wake up to find himself rising to the surface, amazed that somehow, miraculously, he had escaped the tangle of wires. Only Louis and two others survived. They managed to wrangle together two life rafts. The life rafts were about the size to fit one man, and so they had two men in one raft and one man in the other. And they drifted at sea in the lifeboat for a record 47 days, fighting off sharks and figuring out ways to collect rainwater and food. One of the guys was actually very pessimistic, thought, we were going to die, we're going to die, we're going to, you know, just kept, you know, repeating that. And actually, he was the one who did not make it. And at one point, they thought they were being rescued. They saw a plane, and they shot flares, and they put some dye in the water, and then the plane flew away. You know, they thought they lost the opportunity. And then the plane came back. And as it flew low over them, it started shooting their machine guns at the rafts. Like I said, when you think it can't get worse, so he jumps overboard and does discover that the bullets actually, water did slow the bullets down at that time. But miraculously, and they were strafed a second time, and miraculously, neither of them were shot. And they did have to patch up their raft a little bit, and miraculously, they had the tools to do what they needed to do. They survived 47 days, finally made it to an island, and were captured by the enemy and taken to a POW camp. When his status as an Olympian singled him out for extra torture by one man in particular, a man they called the Bird, he said he would hunt. He would hide from him, like hiding from a lion. But it was just horrific what he had to live through, the punishment that he endured. And, you know, that's another movie just in itself right there. Eventually, the war ended, and they were freed only days before they had heard rumors that the enemy was not going to leave any prisoners alive because of the atrocities that they had committed. And so the war ended, and they were freed, and like I said, just before they thought they were about to be executed. During this time, his family had never given up hope that he was alive. In fact, when he came home, they had 3 years' worth of Christmas and birthday presents wrapped and saved for him, just like my neighbors had the gifts for their daughters yesterday. So I thought that was kind of cool. For me, the message here is never give up hope that a loved one of yours will come home to Jesus. I know we've all had people in our lives that we thought were lost beyond redemption, and I'm sure that they felt that Louis was lost to the ocean but they had faith that God would bring him home. And I think for us, we need to trust that God can use us or those in our lives to bring the ones that we love back to Christ. Now, I had heard that the movie was a great example, a great message of Christian faith. And to this point in the movie, I hadn't heard really much about his faith. Except when he was stranded on the raft, he had made kind of a, if you get me out of this, kind of promise to God. But Louis came home, met a young woman named Cynthia. They married quickly. But the flashbacks, the torment, was just too much for him, and he became an alcoholic. And he had a desire in his heart to hunt down and kill the bird, the man who made his life so miserable. He also had several business ventures go awry, and his young wife had just about had enough. So she had gone back to her parents for a time and then had come back to California to kind of finalize the divorce when Billy Graham came to town. And it took a lot of convincing for him to go with her. In fact, she feels a little bit bad that she had to lie. She said he talks a lot about science, and that convinced him to come the first night. And then he told the story of the woman caught in adultery, Billy Graham did, and how Jesus stooped and wrote in the sand. I thought it was kind of funny. In the footnotes, it says, and they have recordings from these services, so it's really cool to be able to hear exactly what he shared on the nights that he was there. But Billy Graham, the sermon he called it the only sermon that Jesus ever wrote, because he wrote in the sand. And Louis felt terrible conviction. He got angry, and he left before the very end. And his wife kept trying to get him to go back and just asking him to come back. And he said, okay, I will go back. But when he gets to the point where he says, every head bowed, I'm out of there. And under the tent that night, Graham spoke of how the world was in an age of war, an age defined by persecution and suffering. Why, Billy Graham asked, is God silent while good men suffer? He began his answer by asking his audience to consider the evening sky. If you look into the heavens tonight, on this beautiful night, I see the stars and can see the footprints of God, he said. I think to myself, my Father, my Heavenly Father, runs the whole universe. And he's not too busy running the whole universe to count the hairs on my head and to see a sparrow when it falls, because God is interested in me. I didn't know Melissa was talking about sparrows today. God spoke in creation, and Louis was winding tight, she wrote. He remembered the day when he was stranded on the raft, and they were in what's called the doldrums, where there are no waves. The ocean was completely still. And, you know, I called this Reflections on the Ocean. And there was this reflection on the ocean of the sky and just ripples where fish might be jumping out of the water. And the beauty of the ocean struck him. Above, the sky had been a swirl of light. Below, the stilled ocean had mirrored the sky, its clarity broken only by a leaping fish. Awed to silence, forgetting his thirst and his hunger, forgetting that he was dying, Louis had only known gratitude. That day he had believed that what lay around them was the work of infinitely broad, benevolent hands, a gift of compassion. In the years since, that thought had been lost. Billy Graham went on. He spoke of God reaching into the world through miracles and the intangible blessings that give men the strength to outlast their sorrows. God works miracles one after another, he said. God says, if you suffer, I'll give you grace to go forward. Louis found himself thinking of the moment in which he had woken in the sinking hull of the crashed plane, the wires that had trapped him a moment earlier, now inexplicably gone. And he remembered the bombers swooping over the rafts, riddling them with bullets, and yet not a single bullet had struck them. He had fallen into unbearably cruel worlds, and yet he had borne them. When he turned these memories in his mind, the only explanation he could find was one in which it was impossible, in which the impossible was possible. What God asks of men, said Graham, is faith. His invisibility is the truest test of that faith. To know who sees him, God makes himself unseen. And I thought Graham was pretty clever at this point because he says, you know, every head bowed and every eye closed. And Louis was getting ready to bolt, and he says, no one leave. You can leave when I'm preaching, but not at this point. And as he reached the aisle, he stopped. Everything disappeared. A memory long beaten back was upon him. Louis was on the raft. There was endless ocean stretching away in every direction, the sun lying over them, the cunning bodies of the sharks waiting, circling. Oh, I didn't even mention all the sharks. And yeah. He was a body on a raft dying of thirst. He felt words whisper from his swollen lips. It was a promise thrown at heaven, a promise he had not kept, a promise he had allowed himself to forget until just this instant. If you will save me, I will serve you forever. And then, standing under a circus tent on a clear night in downtown Los Angeles, Louis felt rain falling. On a clear night in downtown Los Angeles. It was the last flashback he would ever have. He had experienced so many flashbacks and had such murderous intent in his heart. And he let go of Cynthia and turned toward Graham. He felt supremely alive. He began walking. This is it, said Graham. God has spoken to you. You come on. Louis went home, dumped all his alcohol down the drain, threw out his cigarettes and other things. And his life was transformed, and he no longer had flashbacks or thoughts of killing the bird. Instead, he forgave him and wanted to share with him the transforming power of the gospel. He went on to discuss his conversion to Christianity on nationwide speaking tours, and he started a wilderness camp for troubled youths. Now, I find it interesting that God uses a combination of miracles, all that Louis had survived, creation, the ocean, and the gospel to bring Louis to himself. This is a real-life demonstration of that chesed, that faithfulness, God's grace, his mercy, his unfailing and pursuing love. When I was in college, we met a blind man named Ed. Ed was an older guy. Actually, I think he might have been my age, that I am now. But anyway, because of things, he seemed much older. And he actually lived right around the block from here on Victor Avenue. But we weren't meeting here as a church, so I didn't even know that. Yeah, anyway. He, too, had seen the horrors of war. He shamefully admitted that he had probably broken all 10 commandments. But as he heard the gospel, God's grace, loving kindness, faithfulness, chesed, his heart was softened, and he, too, came to a saving faith in Christ. And when you asked him about it, he said, well, if what Craig Smith, one of my roommates, if what Craig says is true, then I'm forgiven of all that. And he really believed it, and he came to faith in Christ. And he passed away a couple years after that. But anyway, you may not have broken all 10 commandments, but the sin of each of us has separated us from God, and we need to accept his grace and his loving kindness and his faithfulness, his chesed. I read another book. I started another book. This one actually was on Kindle, so it didn't actually have pages. And it was given me, actually, my running buddy, he wanted to give me the book, but he just gave me his Kindle. He said he has an extra one and said, but it was called Qi Running, Qi, C-H-I. And Qi is the concept of strength in our core. And I relate that to strength in our faith in Christ. We've got to have our strength in Christ. That's where it begins. And then also, on the way home, there's another book that we were listening to on the way there and on the way back. And several books I've been reading lately have challenged me in my thinking. And I really appreciate Mike and his message of recognizing that for every secondary issue in the Bible, beyond how we come to faith in Christ, that it's by God's grace and grace in faith, God's grace alone. Beyond that, everything is really secondary issues, tertiary issues even. And oftentimes, we approach these issues as if they're tied to the gospel, and they often aren't. And there are good, solid, Jesus-loving people on each side of every one of these issues. And this book was actually one of those things that's challenging my long-held traditional mindset. And I just encourage each of us, you know, while the Bible in its original text is inerrant, that doesn't mean that my interpretation of the Bible is inerrant. Anyway, it helped me to realize that sometimes when we hold strong views on secondary and tertiary issues, we often wound those who don't hold those views. So my advice is to make room for those with differing views, as Pastor Mike has been challenging us and will continue the next couple weeks to challenge us to do. So I'm going to pray here, and then we'll sing one last song. And Heavenly Father, again, we do want to thank you for just your chesed, your loving kindness, your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy. It's new every morning. It's fresh. It washes over us. Your thoughts toward us are benevolent. They're good to give us a future and a hope. Lord, you love us so much. Help us to accept your love and to live in your love and to allow your Holy Spirit to have your way in our lives. Thank you for these reflections of the ocean, these things that you've used to teach us and that we can share with one another. And we ask that you would continue to use your word to make a difference in this community and throughout Northeast Ohio and through the entire world. And so we ask you as our church to, for our church, to make us a beacon, a lighthouse, a place where wounded people can be healed and refreshed. And their wounds can be, there could be a balm for them. And help us to rise up stronger, to be able to share you and to make you known. Lord, thank you for your wisdom and grace, and we just ask you to continue to rescue us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. That's kind of fun. We haven't done it in so long.
He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. There is good news for the captive, good news for the shamed. There is good news for the one who walks away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. For the good Lord has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. Beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is pasture for the weary, rest for those who strive. Oh, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. He's our rescuer. abounds. We will praise the Lord our rescuer. So come and be chainless, come and be fearless, come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary. So come and be chainless, come and be fearless, come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary.
The Unbroken movie came out in 2014, but there's also a second one that is called Unbroken with Redemption is in the title. And I'm guessing that that one talks more about his time